ways we can say thank you to God for answered prayer, but one way is kind of just a shout and an applause. And so this morning, Lois, if you don't mind standing up. Yeah. So as much as we are applauding for you, Lois, we are actually saying thank you, God, for giving Lois life. Many of us had been praying for Lois in a time of deep illness and deep concern, and we are so glad, Lee and Lois, that you are back, part of the gathering church this morning, and we give God deepest praise. Thank you. And with others, we want to celebrate those things that you are giving deep thanksgiving to this morning. Ethan came up this morning, I don't know where Ethan is. There he is, and he just shared a blessing that his hockey team had been serving at the food bank this week, and how awesome to have little ones, young ones within our congregation share the good news, the good work that they are doing in Jesus' name. So we're really thankful, Ethan, for that wonderful good news. Kids, you are welcome to head off to your kids' zone this morning. Adult volunteers, thank you so much. And I think we're losing a bunch of our youth, too. You're going to have a bunch of youth helpers. Enjoy. As has already been stated this morning, we're beginning a new series this morning, and I'm so thankful that we're here to begin this together. Susanna read to us a poem by Uli Kay, who has become one of my favorite poets of late. And this poem is an expression of the poet's wrestle in a season where the words and feelings of "I can't" were at the forefront of her mind and of her heart. This feeling of being unable to do whatever was being asked of her, or unable to welcome the journey to the new that she was being called to. Uli Kay writes in her poem, "I almost said I can't today." We don't know what she almost spoke "I can't" to. We don't know that. And some days my list of "I can't" is very long, and other days I don't refer to it at all. And just before Uli goes to speak the words "I can't," she writes of a faint voice inside of her, which she identifies as a spirit of truth. That began stirring, that urged her to be still, that invited her to rephrase the words "I can't," or "I am not able," to "not yet," and I'm going to add to that, "not on my own." This morning we begin a new series called Transformation. And transformation is this beautiful gift that God graces us with over and over again throughout our life's journey. In the poem, the poet recognizes that she is not the author of the change that she is being invited into. She doesn't do a quick switch from "I can't" to "I can." Instead, it is the spirit of truth that does the inviting, and it is the spirit that does the work of transforming us. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he greets them with this encouraging truth. He says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." God has begun a good work in each of us. We are God's good work. We are God's good work in progress. And throughout all of our days, God, in his loving kindness, continues to perfect and complete his good work within us. One of my early jobs after university was teaching high school students in an alternative school setting. And these youth were struggling with behavior issues, and they were coming from very, very challenging life situations, and they were no longer welcomed, or maybe they were no longer able to function within the walls of the typical high school. And one of the exercises we did with each new group is that we asked them to write a paragraph about what their life was like at age 5, at age 10, and at age 15. In age 15, 16 was where we were meeting them. And this exercise usually helped us to discover some major upheaval in their lives or something that happened in their understanding of life, of relationships, in situations that had impacted them in a really, really difficult day. Something about their view of life being good, being kind, shifted dramatically. We then asked them to write a paragraph of who they wanted to be at age 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Sadly, some of the youth already thought that there was no hope, that there was no hope for them to change, there was no hope for goodness in life, but others were still open to dreams and to hopes. Maybe they wrote, I will go back to school. I will get a part-time job. I will find a new group of friends. I will find a caring adult to mentor me. These were some of the things that kept them hoping towards age 16, 17, and 18. And in this alternative place of supported learning, we, their teachers, we are asking them to move beyond I can't to possibilities unseen to them. And as their guides, we were the ones holding hope for them, firmly believing that God would mold them, that he would grow them, and that he would develop them. And as you would guess, it was such a joy to see the transformations that happened in some of their lives. Terry and I, would we go to restaurants sometimes back then, some of our students had become servers. And so they would come and they would say hello, and they would say, look, I got a job. I found a place to live on my own. They shared these transformative moments. Something had sparked in them. There was no formula that we could give them. There was definitely no step-by-step instruction to give them. And often things in their life circumstances had not changed. But this hope, this light sparked in them, and they were able to see themselves with new eyes. Places that were once filled with darkness were now filled with light and with hope. So the mystery of transformation is the same for you and for me. Spiritual transformation is full of mystery. And just like in the lives of these students, we cannot transform ourselves. But what we can do is we can create the conditions for transformations to take place, always remembering that it is God who does the work of the transforming in us. And what I mean by this transformation doesn't come by me increasing either my efforts or working on a new design of my pathway to change. In seeking transformation, we choose a way that we open ourselves up to God. It's not tweaking or changing our behaviors. It's not entering into rigid approaches to our spiritual life. It is being open to God's good work in us. It is being open and being available to God's surprising initiatives in our lives. These past 2 weeks, we have sung songs where I have really heard in a new way of God chasing after us. And it's been really, really important. A transformation is happening in me, that God is actively seeking me, pursuing us with his good ways. The work, the effort is not on me all the time or me alone. Author Ruth Haley Barton, who I'm going to be referring to often in this series on transformation, she uses the metamorphosis of a caterpillar as a comparative to her spiritual transformation. And Ruth writes this: metamorphosis is the process by which a caterpillar enters into the darkness of the cocoon in order to emerge, eventually changed almost beyond recognition. I doubt that the caterpillar has much cognitive understanding of the process itself or the end product. Something much more primal is at work. Something in the very essence of this little being says, it is time. And so the caterpillar obeys this inexplicable inner urging and enters in. In spiritual transformation, we, in essence, become like the caterpillar. The Holy Spirit nudges us, saying, it is time. We experience this, it is time, in many different ways. Recently, a person said to me, I don't want to be angry anymore. The Spirit was saying, it is time. We might say, this habit isn't serving me well. And the Spirit is saying, it is time. Negative thoughts and views of ourselves might be weighing us down. And the Spirit is saying, it is time. There is a void or an ache or a longing for something new. And the Spirit is saying, it is time. And sometimes, like the caterpillar, we have no cognitive understanding of the process itself. All we know is that a new work is being done in us. We are being transformed into Christ's likeness. And in the transformation, there is great mystery. Author Marjorie Thompson writes, "The caterpillar, think of yourself, the caterpillar must yield up the life it knows and submit to the mystery of interior transformation. It emerges from the process with wings that give it freedom to fly. In spiritual transformation, we shed the familiar but constricting old self and now allow our new self in Christ to be formed, the true self that is naturally attracted to the light of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Message version of Scripture reminds us that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life emerges. We are given these fresh starts without limits. Lamentations 3 reminds us that God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And then the author of Lamentations invites us to wait for God. He says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in God, to the one who seeks God. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." When we are waiting for the salvation of the Lord, we're not waiting for one moment in time. We're waiting within the process of salvation. Salvation is a work of God, a gift from God, in which we are transformed throughout our life's journey into the likeness of Christ. And in this new life emerges, we will often hear, it is time. As God invites us again and again into the work of his transformative work. So how might we prepare ourselves to be attentive to the Holy Spirit when saying, it is time? We can bring our deep questions to God, like the man in Mark 10 did. Mark 10 reads, "As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do so that I may inherit eternal life?'" There is an urgency and there is a yearning in this man's question. When you bring your questions to God, do you come with an openness to be transformed by God's answer and by God's invitation? What questions might you be bringing to God these days? In 2 Kings 19, Elijah is full of fear and he is exhausted. And he utters to God, "I have had enough, Lord." Telling God that we have reached our end or that we have exhausted our efforts and our options, that our ways are not working, this is another way that we can open ourselves up to God for his transforming work in our lives. Where are you seeking God for a new beginning, for a new way of living? 1 Samuel 3 holds the account of God calling Samuel. While lying down, the Lord called Samuel 4 times. The first 3 times, Samuel thought it was Eli, who was near him, calling him. But wisely, Eli discerned that it was God. And Scripture reads, "Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." As we begin our series on transformation, we are invited to listen attentively. Where are you hearing the voice of God in your life? We are invited to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and allow the work of transformation to begin. We are invited to bring our deepest desires for transformation to God. Jesus often asked people's questions that help them to get in touch with what they desired, what they hoped for. In Mark 10, where Jesus encounters the blind Bartimaeus, Jesus' question, "What do you want me to do for you?" was the pivot point in the story. Jesus allowed for Bartimaeus to name what his desire was. Mark 10 reads, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging." I'm going to read that again. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he jumped up to his feet and he came to Jesus. Now, we might think that Jesus would know what the blind man wanted, or we could think, "Jesus, you should just do what you think is best for Bartimaeus." But Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. As we begin this series on transformation, you might want to spend some time in the story of Bartimaeus. Sit quietly. Use your imagination and allow yourself to hear Jesus ask this question: "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" Author Philip Sheldrake brings clarity to why we are invited to pause to ask Jesus this question. He writes, "Our most authentic desires spring ultimately from the deep inner wells where the longing for God runs freely." In prayer or in a journal, you might begin with this statement, "God, I want," or "God, I most need from you right now. What I most need from you right now is." And sit with that and let the Spirit of Truth come and meet with you. I have used this question often as a guide in my life. Sometimes the answer comes very, very quickly, and other times I have pondered it for several days or for several weeks. And I wait with that question until I really believe that God's Spirit speaks into me and says, "Yeah, this is what I want you to do for me, God." And we begin the journey there. What do you want Jesus to do for you? A few weeks ago, I introduced us to a prayer that we can use to pray for those with whom we are not experiencing peace. And that prayer was an answer to my statement to God, where I said, "God, what I most need from you is a way to release this person with whom I don't understand why there is this distance." I didn't understand what was going on in a relationship, and this was weighing very, very heavily on me. And then while listening to a podcast, this beautiful guided prayer was given. And I believe that was a gift of transformative ways of God given to me. And so now each day, and sometimes numerous times throughout my day, I pray for God's support, God's blessing, God's delight, and God's Christ-likeness for that person. And by praying this prayer for that person, I have experienced a deep transformation within myself. It's this transformation that has allowed me to release this person to God, truly trusting that God will make a way, and being able to bless this person instead of holding on to my frustration and instead of praying my internal demands for the quick solutions that I feel could solve this situation. In this act, this prayer of transformation, something new is growing in me, and it's growing and it's growing, and it's allowing me a way to bless those with whom there may be feelings of disconnect. We can listen for God to invite us into a journey of transformation, and we can also tell God where we would like the transformation to take place. But sometimes we are simply the audience of the transformative work of Christ going on within us. We experience the perfecting that God is doing through his good work in us. I hope you've had the experience where you said, I am not the same as I was X number of months ago. Or you have a chance to reflect and wonder, how did God work about this change in me, where I am more Christ-like in my ways than I was before? Let's look again at Philippians 1:6. I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In saying this to the church at Philippi, Paul was inviting them to join in his confidence. And we are also invited to join in. Being confident is very, very strong language. It means that we are fully convinced that God has begun a good work in us and that God will carry out that work unto completion. He will not leave it. He will not leave us unfinished. What God has begun, he will not abandon. And I find this so very encouraging. God, in his love for us, begins his good work in us, loving us, welcoming us, teaching us, renewing us, forgiving us, in essence, transforming us. And God is deeply invested in our lives, and he desires goodness and the fullness of life in us. He transforms us so that we can experience the fullness of who he is and all that he desires to give to us. So I want you to take just a minute to read the verse on the screen. And now I invite you to join me in reading this verse together in confidence. Let's read together. I am... Oh, not that one. So let's take a second again. Read this verse to yourself, and then we'll say it together. Let's read it together with confidence. I am convinced... God, who has begun a good work in me, in you, in us, will bring it to perfect completion. Amen. As we close this morning, I invite you and us into a time of quiet reflection. I encourage you to choose one of the starting points for transformation that we heard about this morning and use that to open yourself to God's transformative work within you. You can come like the young man with a question that you would like God to begin answering in you. And I invite you not really to say, why didn't you fix this? Because you're asking God to give a fairly concrete answer. But you can reword some of those things. God, I'm struggling with doubt. Can you help me with trust? How might I begin a journey into trusting you? You can express your fatigue, your doneness, your wanting a new way, just like Elijah when he asked God for something new. Or you can say like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, I am listening," as we begin the series on transformation. Or you can answer Jesus' question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Susanna read a portion of Psalm 32 this morning. And these verses can give us confidence that as we open ourselves to God's work of transformation, that God is active and engaged with us. Psalm 32 reads, "You say, Lord, that you will instruct me and you will show me the way to go. With your eye on me, you will give counsel." You are welcome. If you would like, there's a table here with some pens and paper and one at the back. So if you have a sense of this is what question or these are the words that God is inviting me into to transformation, you're invited to go and write those and to leave this. We've used this vessel often at the Gathering Church to leave that at the beginning of this series. Otherwise, you are invited to be quiet in your seat. So I invite us to take a deep breath and then an exhale. And to use these questions as a guide for the next couple of minutes. If something has come to your mind or your heart this morning, I do encourage you before you leave to write it down. Maybe take it with you or leave it here as an offering as we begin this journey together. Sometimes I know we leave here and life begins really, really quickly, but we want to capture in our heart and in our mind an invitation to transformation that the Spirit might have given you this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the author and you are the perfecter of transformation. God, I pray that we might be a courageous people, that just like the caterpillar that enters unknowingly into what is to come, that we will enter into your gentle and kind and transformative ways. God, may you prompt us this week as we seek to listen to you. Would you have reminders throughout this week of your question of what would you like me to do for you? Or may we say, "Speak, Lord, for I am listening." And God, would you speak so that we can hear you? Thank you, God, that we are your beautiful creation, that you love us, that you made us fearfully and wonderfully, and that we are yours, and we open ourselves to your good, good work.